Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
We are going through a series this summer that I've called In the Words of Jesus, and we're spending 9 weeks this summer looking at nothing but the words in red. Specifically, we're looking at some of the parables that he told. And today on Father's Day, I thought it would be especially appropriate if we turn to Luke chapter 15, and if we spend a few minutes talking about probably the most famous parable of all. And it's commonly referred to as the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. But the truth is, the parable is really not about the son. The parable is about a loving, caring, forgiving father. And I can show you that from Luke chapter 15. It's interesting how when people preach from Luke 15 on the story of the prodigal son, they never read verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15. They start up in verse 12 and they just kind of get going into the story. But I've told you so many times that context is critical when we're trying to understand Scripture, especially when we live in a culture that is so far removed from this culture. Verses 1 and 2 in Luke chapter 15 give us the reason that Jesus told this parable in the first place. That's vitally important to understand. You know, don't you, that Jesus didn't just say things just to fill up silence in a conversation. And Jesus didn't just say, well, I think I'll tell him a story today. No, he told this parable because of some criticism that came his way. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. To hear who, church? Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then, or because of this, Jesus told them this parable. It's very important we don't miss that. These Pharisees, as we've talked about a number of times, were the self-righteous religious leaders of the day. These were the brightest and the best in religious circles. And these guys followed so many man-made, quote, religious rules that they had created over the years, that they truly thought that they had earned God's favor by keeping all of these rules. They truly believed in their mind that they were perfect before God and did not need a Savior. Now, along comes this man named Jesus, claiming to be sent from God. And as you read through the Gospels, who do you find that he spends his time with? He spends his time with the sinners, the down and outers, the least of these, as Jesus put it. And this absolutely confused and infuriated these religious leaders of the day. And they would go around making comments about him. This statement they made about him was not a compliment, by the way. It was not meant to be a compliment. It was a scathing, red-hot slander towards Jesus. This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. And what they meant as a slander was spoken to the glory of Jesus Christ. They didn't realize that in saying that, they were defining and confirming the very reason that Jesus came to this earth. This happens throughout the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is again eating at the home of a sinner. And other sinners had come in just to be near him. And they loved being with him, not because he condoned or endorsed what they were doing by any means, but because they saw in him a difference. They even said, "This man does not speak like our teachers. He speaks as one with authority." And they were drawn to him. Did you know that as followers of Christ, church, you and I are called to represent Jesus Christ to the world around us? How desperately do those who don't know Christ long to be with us because they know that we have something they're searching for? Back to Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was there with the sinners again, and these same old Pharisees and teachers of the law went to his disciples and said, "Why does your master eat with sinners?" And Jesus heard them ask that question, and he said to them, "I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then he said, "Now go and learn what this means." Wow. Nobody spoke to the Pharisees that way. No one. You dare not do that. And here this carpenter's son from Nazareth, this one of whom they said his entire lifetime, "Oh, we know you, you're the one born of fornication." This guy has the guts to stand there and say to the most powerful religious group of the day who saw themselves as righteous. Jesus chose this answer very carefully. He said, "I have not come to call the righteous," meaning all of those Pharisees, "but I've come to call sinners to repentance. Now go and learn what this means." Wow. What a slap in the face. I wonder if there was somebody who heard that statement Jesus made to those powerful men who said under his breath, "Oh, no, he didn't." I don't know. You can just kind of feel. You can feel that tension there. These powerful men. And Jesus says, "Yeah, go learn what that means." At one point they said to Jesus, "Are you going to teach us?" You hear the arrogance? The absolute arrogance in these people. "Are you going to teach us? You, a carpenter, you're going to teach us?" And in Luke 15, it's vital to understand that the reason Jesus told this parable we're going to look at was because these self-righteous, religious people cared nothing for sinners, and they could not believe that one who claimed to be sent from God would care about sinners. So Jesus, in response to that, told them a parable with three parts for one reason: to demonstrate to these self-righteous people how much the Heavenly Father loves sinners. I will tell you this, any man who truly knows himself rejoices that Jesus welcomes sinners. I'm glad he welcomes sinners, because if he didn't, I would not get in. Jesus tells this brilliant, brilliant parable that took him about a minute and a half or 2 minutes to share, and it's taken us 2,000 years to try to unpack. I guess it doesn't need to be said that Jesus was brilliant. He was God in the flesh. The world was created through him. And yet I'm amazed every time I read the words in red at the brilliance contained there. In Luke 15, he begins by telling them a story of a lost sheep. And then he tells a story about a lost coin, not just a penny that you and I carry in our pocket, but a very precious coin to a Jewish woman that she wore around her neck. And then he ends by telling the story of a lost son. Now here's the beauty in this. In these three stories that Jesus told, he covers all of humanity. See, here's the thing. The coin was an inanimate object. It didn't know it was lost, and therefore didn't know that it needed to be found. The lamb knew that it was lost, but didn't know how to be found. The son knew he was lost, and he did know how to be found. And I can say that over the course of my life, every person I have ever met who did not know Christ fell into one of those three categories. I've met people who were great people. They loved their family. They were trying to do right. They were as lost as a leaf in a windstorm and didn't know it. Had no clue. I've met other people who were lost. They knew it inside. They had sleepless nights, but they had no clue how to be found. And I've met people who were lost and knew they were lost, and they knew what to do to be found. They just hadn't made the decision yet. So I wanted to just look at just the lost son this morning for the sake of time. And I would encourage you this week to perhaps go and read the other portion of Luke 15 that we're skipping over today. The lost sheep and the lost coin. And it is a beautiful thing to see that in all three of these stories, that the owner of those objects rejoiced when the lost thing was found. Threw a party, called all his friends and neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, I found this thing that was lost." Verse 12 is, as I said, where most people begin. So let's start there. Jesus said this, the younger son, well, he said a certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Here's a young man who wanted everything right now. He was unwilling to wait for the proper time to receive what he was going to get. He didn't want to live under anybody's authority any longer. He wanted his stuff right now. And it strikes me as I read that verse that there is a caution there for all of us, especially for our students. I hope you will hear this today. Listen, freedom is an intoxicating thing. And students, for you especially, I would encourage you, don't grasp at freedom before the proper time. The Bible shows us so clearly, we're going to look at this a little later in the summer, the parable of the talents, which as I told you a few weeks ago, is not about money, although money is included. The parable of the talents is a parable of the principle of life. It is about the principle of waiting and earning the right to move to the next step. It is about stewarding what you already have properly. It is about the principle of maturing in order to receive what's next and not skip ahead in the process. Students, as you get to about 16, 17 years old, you're going to begin to experience, some much younger, you're going to begin to experience a pull inside of you that God put there to be away from your parents and to go out and find that freedom and be on your own and make your own way in life. And that is a healthy thing, and God put that there. But students, I would encourage you this morning, don't grasp at freedom before the proper time. You learn the parable of the talents. You learn to be responsible under the authority God has placed you in your home with your parents. Because I will tell you this, if you're unwilling to learn to submit to their authority, you're going to be running reckless the rest of your life. As soon as your boss tells you what to do, you're going to get offended and ticked off and walk out or take a swing at him because nobody's going to tell you what to do. You see, this young man was trying to be someplace in life that he was not ready to be. He wanted to fast forward things and skip the maturing process and get what was coming to him right now. You know, I'm amazed at the parents who go out and as soon as their child turns 16 years old and gets their driver's license, they go out and buy them a $40,000 convertible. Who in their right mind would allow their child to bypass the maturing process of understanding what it means to earn things in life and just go ahead and give it to them? Well, this was the condition the son was in. He didn't want to wait. He wanted it now. Look at the response of the father. So he, the father, divided the property between them. Hey, you need to know something. God will let you go if you want to. You read through the Gospels, you see the life of Jesus, you see how many people turned their back on Jesus and walked away, and he watched them walk away. He never ran after anybody and wrestled them to the ground and said, no, 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 I demand you listen to me. I demand that you follow me. I have the truth. I'm the Son of God. You better listen to me. What a beautiful thing that the God of the universe gives to you and me the freedom to reject Him. The Father in this story let the Son walk away. Verse 13 says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. Can you picture this? In his room, packing up his suitcase, muttering under his breath. I wonder if he had just had a fight with his father that morning. Maybe said a few choice words. Now he's in his room, packing his suitcase. He's got the servants outside. They've started the donkey and letting it warm up, and he's getting ready to, you know, to skid out of the driveway. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And he's packing his things. He set out for a distant country, and there, listen how quickly it moves to this point in the story, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Why did he do that? Because he skipped the process we just talked about. Obviously, this was a young man who was unwilling to learn and be patient and endure. This is why when you see people who win $10 million in the lottery, a year later, they're broke. Why? Because there's no such thing as instant maturity. If they don't know how to handle $100 a week, they're not going to be able to handle $10 million. It's the parable of the talents. It's so important. The son packed up what he had. He's out of there, man. And he goes off to a faraway place, a distant country, it says. And he squandered his wealth in wild living. I got to tell you, in that one statement, there are probably years that passed by where the son was having the best time of his life. Don't miss that part. I mean, he was having a blast. I told the old man he was wrong. Look at me now, man. I got friends. I can't even count all my friends. I'm the most popular guy in town. Huh. Imagine my dumb old brother back at home still living under Pop's rules. What a moron. Look at me. This is living, man. Before you know it, he squandered what he had. Verse 14 says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So happy at first to be free. No one telling him what to do. He was living it up. And church, I want to remind you of something I've told you many times. And students, you listen to this as well. Sin at first is wonderful. Otherwise, nobody would do it. I never go home and hit my thumb with a hammer, ever, just for fun, because it's not fun. But boy, sin calls my number regularly. How about you? Yeah, does your internal phone line ever ring saying, hey, it's me. Come on. Why is it enticing? Why do so many people run towards sin and choose sin? Because at first it sparkles, it glitters, it looks beautiful, and even when you begin, sin is wonderful. It's enjoyable, but only for a season. Please hear this. Only for a season. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, each person is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Now, watch this progression. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Every one of you in this room who have a few miles on your odometer of walking with Christ could stand and bear witness to the fact that you've learned this lesson firsthand, have you not, church? Sin is great at the beginning. I'm never going to get found out. This is awesome. But you wake up one morning, as the writer of Proverbs said, with what was sweet in your mouth, it's now turned into a mouthful of gravel. And that is a rule, that is a law that God has put in place that will never be broken by even the smartest of us. Will never be broken. Sin is like an innocent, cute, furry baby bunny at first. and at the end it is a poisonous viper. This boy wanted things so badly, and he got them, and he found out that they did not satisfy at all. Anybody here experience that? You know, as I was thinking through this message, my mind went back to some years in my life where I was running my business and I was flying all over the place and things were going so well, but I wasn't doing what God had called me to do earlier in my life. When I was a teenager, in my late teens, God made it clear to me that He wanted me to do this. And I grew up as a pastor's son, and I saw how hard ministry is on a family, and I said, there is no way I will ever do that. And I went off and started a business and ran that for almost 19 years, and we had customers in 46 states and about a dozen foreign countries, and things were going great. They couldn't have been better. And as I was thinking through this message, I remembered the day that I reached the point and realized that what I had been pursuing all these years still didn't satisfy me. I had been asked to come and speak to a national conference for healthcare professionals. We provided software for a lot of hospitals around the country. And I went and spoke for about 45 minutes to a packed room in a hotel ballroom up north. And we had just introduced a new product for hospitals, very expensive product, and that day was the day that I and my business partners had been dreaming of for years. We knocked it out of the park. We brought tens of thousands of dollars into our company in those 45 minutes, but more than that, it opened the door to a whole new level of business for us and brought to us dozens and dozens of brand new massive clients who would spend hundreds of thousands more. This was what we had been dreaming of. We just crossed the line and made it into the big leagues. I will never forget, as long as I live, after that seminar, I packed up my stuff, I got on the elevator, and I went up to my hotel room. And I walked into the room, and I should have been out partying and painting the town red and celebrating this victory. And instead, I went into my hotel room and I sat on the edge of the bed with the emptiest feeling I've ever known. I thought to myself, this is it? This is how good this feels? What I've been slaving for and working for all these years, we finally achieved it, and it doesn't feel any better than this? Where do I go from here to get the next high? And I sat on the edge of that bed with tears in my eyes as God gently reminded me, Phil, you know why this doesn't feel any better than this? Because you're not doing what I've asked you to do. It will never feel better than this for you. And I picked up the phone, I called Sandy, and I said, I don't know what's going on. I don't know if I'm losing my mind or if this is God in my life, but I said, when I get home, some things are going to be different. And I know to some degree how this son must have felt, getting everything he had ever dreamed of, enjoying life to the fullest, partying, having fun, lots of friends, lots of money, no problems. And then all of a sudden, God begins to pull the rug out from under him and he realizes how empty he really is. God caused a famine to come through that land and he lost everything. It's interesting how quick your friends disappear if they were your friends for the wrong reason to begin with. I would say to you, choose friends who love you when they know you can do absolutely nothing for them. Then you'll have some friends. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Wonderful for a Jewish boy. You get that, don't you? He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I'll tell you, folks, that's pretty low in life. He was destitute, he was impoverished, and he had reached a place in life that he never dreamed he would be. God knows how to humble us in order to bring us back to him. I fast forward in my story that I shared with you. From that moment in that hotel room, I said, God, I want to change. I don't know how this looks, but I want to change. And here's the amazing thing. A couple months after that moment, I started getting right back into the old patterns. All right, God, this is just another year. One more year. And I fought God, and I fought Him, and I fought Him. I was just too afraid to take the step. And so God said, Phil, I love you so much, I'm going to help you with this. And He pulled the rug out from under our lives. And over the course of about a year, Sandy and I lost everything we had. And I found myself, I couldn't buy a job. I mean, I went to Target, I went to Walmart, I went everywhere and sat there and filled out the applications. Nobody was interested in Phil Pike. Nobody. You know why? Because God was pulling me aside to tan my hide and to teach me that I'd better listen to Him in life and follow Him, or life is going to be a living hell. And I went from flying all over the country and speaking and, you know, having all these wonderful things. One client took us out to a Christmas dinner and paid over $3,000 for dinner for our team. Of course, most of that was in, you know, wine and fancy cigars for them and all that. But that's where I came from. And now I found myself willing to take any job I could find. And there was a man, and our elders still laugh about this sometimes. There was a wonderful Christian man here in town who had compassion on me and said, Phil, I'm going to give you a job. It's probably not what you want, but if you're willing, you can come and work, and I'll pay you a little bit for doing that. I said, I'm there. And when we pulled up into this huge junkyard, and he handed me a weed eater and a bottle of water and said, I want you to clear this junkyard. And I'm like, I'm sorry, you mean like this corner over here? Or no, I mean the junkyard. And I spent weeks out there. And by the time you got to the other end, it was time to come back and start again. And I snapped a couple of pictures. I went back and found these. Here's where I ended up in my life. The weeds in some places were as tall as me. This thing went on forever and ever and ever. There were snakes in there. There were yellow jacket nests. There was rusted sharp metal laying under those weeds. And I spent day after day in the boiling heat running a weed eater trying to trim this stupid field of however many acres. Y'all remember me talking about this? I was almost in tears at this point. And I was so discouraged. God, look where I have ended up in life. And it was one day in a blazing hot summer day. In the middle of the day, I turned off the weed eater and I found a place to sit down, and I sat. And I said, God, I get it. I get it. You've humbled me. It's interesting. God sent this Jewish boy to go and work with pigs. They weren't allowed to even be close to him. But you see, when you're desperate, you'll do anything. God, in His infinite humor, sent me to do yard work. And He knows how much I hate yard work. Listen, yard work is part of the curse for Adam's sin. It's in there. It's in Genesis. It's a curse. Those of you who enjoy yard work, you're mentally deranged. You need help. I hate yard work, and that's exactly where God put me. In a field that I couldn't even see the end of, with a weed eater in my hand saying, have fun, buddy. Enjoy this. God knows how to bring us back to Him. Verse 17, happened to this boy exactly like it did to me in that field that day. When he came to his senses. The King James says, when he came to himself. He recognized his condition and he saw how desperately low he had sunk. And he said, what in the world am I doing here? What am I doing here? See, for every one of us who at times in our lives have gotten away from God, there better come a point when we come to our senses. Maybe some of you here today or someone listening online, you know that you are not where God wants you to be in life. You know that. And I would urge you today to come to your senses, to come to yourself. Have one of those moments where you look around at your life and go, this is not the life God wants me to live. This boy looked around And he realized where he was and how far he had fallen. And he said in verse 17, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" Verse 20 says these life-changing words. "So he got up and went to his father." For some of you here today, perhaps, this is exactly what you need to do. You need to get up and you need to go back to the father. What a trip that must have been for that boy. I imagine with every mile that he got closer to his home, the harder he rehearsed his speech. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. I just want to be near you, Father. Even if I'm just a servant, I just want to be back where you are." And I'm sure that he expected to be scolded and to be shamed. But here's the one thing he never expected. Verse 20, the second part of verse 20. "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." And what did the father do? Oh, boy. Oh, this is great. Here comes this little punk back after he took half our money and went and blew it. Believe me, I've heard the reports of the prostitutes and the wild living and how he squandered all of our the inheritance that I gave him. What does he want now? Does he want more? Is that what he wants? See, that's how we treat people. What do you want? You blew it. That's exactly, I believe, what the son was expecting to hear. And he was surprised by grace. His father saw him while he was still a long way off, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Oh, listen, there's a whole message just in this response. The fact that the father in this culture ran was a disgraceful thing for a man of honor to do in that day. I know it sounds bizarre to us, but in that day, a father like this, a man of his age, never ran. It meant that he had to hike up, you know, those long robes that they wore so he didn't trip and show the bareness of his legs, and that was a high offense in that culture. And it was a humiliating thing for the father to run to his son. That's exactly what he did. He ran to him. Can you picture that scene? I was watching a few weeks back with those tornadoes that just devastated so many of those parts of the country. There was a father on the news being interviewed about his missing child and didn't know where he was. And the look of absolute desperation on his face just ripped right through me. And then they showed on another night a family being reunited with a child that they didn't know where, they had no idea where they were for 24 hours or so. And they showed the reunion and the embrace of the parents with their child, a hug so tight that the child could hardly breathe, and the parent never wanted to let them out of their sight again. Can you imagine such a thing? This is what the father had been going through, and the son didn't know it. The son didn't expect this kind of response from his father. He expected the hands on the hip with the lecture about what a terrible son he's been and how he's disgraced the family. The father ran to him, and the boy was surprised by grace. Verse 21, the son had been rehearsing this speech all the way home, and he begins to blurt it out to his father. He said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But look, in verse 22, the father interrupted. He didn't even let him finish the speech. The son had planned this speech for days, and the father didn't even let him finish. The father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Oh, the symbolism in that statement of the level that the Father was elevating his Son to with a robe and a ring and shoes. Verse 23, he said, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. Watch this. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And the father was saying, no, son, shh. I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to hear any more apologies. I'm just glad that you're home. Let's celebrate together. It's a beautiful thing in this story and so easily skipped over that the father still referred to him as my son. My son. Doesn't mean anything to us today, but in this culture and even today in that part of the world, if a child rebels against the family or if a child becomes a Christian, the family disowns the child. They oftentimes even have a mock funeral for the child. Can you imagine such a thing? And they bury the child. They have a funeral. They call all their friends. And to them, from that point on, their child is dead to them. And he is never allowed to communicate with the family again. He's never allowed to come back home. He's dead to them. And by cultural rights, that is exactly what this father should have done to this boy. But he says to him, my son, is home. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't be afraid to return to the Father if you've wandered away. Because He longs for you to come home. There have been some folks over the years who've tried to paint this scene in various ways. Not all of these are good quality pictures because they're old, but take a look at some of these. Of the Father embracing His lost son who has come home. And I suppose this last one is my favorite because we see the father's face and the lines of worry across his face and the tears in the corners of his eyes as he embraces his son. You know what that tells me in this text when it says that while the boy was still a long way off, the father saw him and ran to him? Does that tell you anything about the father? It tells me he was looking for him. Day after day, desperately looking at that horizon. Maybe today's the day he'll come home. And one day he looked and there was a speck coming over the horizon. And he strained to see and he looked and he must have walked off the porch down into the yard and looked and covered his eyes from the sun. And as the figure got closer, he recognized that walk that that boy had that he knew so well. And he ran to meet him and welcome him home. Church, I got to tell you, for me, as a man who has failed God so often, that brings me hope unspeakable. There was a song written many years ago, I'm sure most of you have heard. It's called When God Ran. I think it's one of those rare songs that was truly inspired by God. There's a group called Phillips, Craig, and Dean, which I know you know, and these men, they're not showmen. They don't put on a performance on stage. In fact, they're kind of awkward on stage. I saw them about 20 years ago. Three pastors who just happen to be best friends, and they have the most amazing harmony you can imagine. And they've been faithful all these years, just staying the course and singing for the Lord. And I want to close this morning by allowing you to watch for just a few minutes this video that they did about the time when God ran.
This song has a tremendous, powerful message. And I've known people that thought somehow they had walked beyond God's grace. It's a wonderful thing to know that He reaches us no matter where we go, and His love reaches for us. His hand is extended. And I want you to listen to the words of this song tonight. If you maybe walked into this building and feel a long ways from your Heavenly Father,
God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? He caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. And I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night, I remembered his love for me. So down the dusty road, ahead I could see, it was the only time, it was the only time I ever saw him run. And then he ran to me, he took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, my son, come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, I felt his touch. Do you know I still love you? He caught me by surprise.
Yes, he did.
And he brought me to my knees when God ran. I saw him run to me. All alone and so far away. But now I know he's been waiting for this day. I saw him run to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, my son's come home again. Lifted my face, tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, I felt his love for me again. He ran to me, he took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, my son's come home again. Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, son.
Let's bow our heads. Perhaps for some of you, you didn't grow up in a home where you knew what a father's love was like. And that's not something that you've ever experienced. I'm sure for many others here, you did grow up in a home where you had a father who loved you and modeled what God's love looks like. But whatever category you're in on this Father's Day, I want you to know that if you're at a place in life where you know you've drifted away from the Father, and you feel that maybe He's turned His back on you, He doesn't love you anymore, and He certainly doesn't want to see you come home, I want to tell you today, on the authority of Scripture, that's a lie. You have a Heavenly Father who longs for you to return to Him more than you can possibly imagine. And today is the day, on this Father's Day, that you can come to your senses. You can come to yourself. And you can do what that boy did. You can get up. And you can go home to the Father. Oh, how He loves you and me. How He longs and waits desperately for His children to come home. Would you take a moment now, just before we sing some closing songs and end our service, and whatever God is prompting you to do, would you do it right now? Father, thank You for showing us what love truly looks like and what a father truly looks like. Thank You, God, that Your mercies are new every day. And no matter where we've gone in life, no matter where we may have strayed, no matter where we may find ourselves this very moment, we have a Father who is looking over the horizon, longing for us to come home. God, would You draw men and women, boys and girls, back to Yourself this moment. Thank You for Your open arms. Thank You for running to us, for forgiving us, for giving us a new start. We love You, Father. We're grateful for Your love.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.